Hey, let's go to 2 Peter. That's where we've been camping and are going to camp for a little while. The letter to 2 Peter. And I would like to once again read the first 11 verses. This is a very special passage for me in that I have lived here for many years in this passage. Thought about it, meditated in it, read it, prayed over it, and studied it and tried to get this passage worked into my life. And so I present it to us this morning, as I began last week, with all of that feeling that I just mentioned, I only can hope, behind this word that I'm presenting this morning, okay? He says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And so we're introduced to the author, and we spoke a little bit about him last week, Simon Peter. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. So we don't know in particular who Peter was writing to, but we do know that they were believers. And he says of those believers that we share in common faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith is he says that's what makes it precious. It is what is precious about us, our faith. And also, we could easily jump ahead and say, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received the faith as precious as ours is us. He's speaking to us. And then he says, grace and peace be yours. And this is more than just, you know, a formal way of introducing this letter, but very real. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. I like that. You know, in abundance. Man, you know, hear the beep, beep, beep on the dump truck, you know, backing up to dump an abundant supply of grace and peace. If there's anything that you need in your life today is grace and peace. Come on. And then he says, it's in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And so he locates where this is found. It cannot be found in all of those things that we might name that we think, hey, is going to give us peace, where we're going to have this measure of favor. But he's quick to say, listen, it's found through our Savior, through the knowledge of God and of our Savior Jesus, our Lord. Then he says, his divine power, notice, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Here it is again, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has also given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires. If there's anything that mars, if there's anything that hinders, if there's anything that stymies, anything that detours, derails, that image of God that we have been created in, it is the evil desires that exist in our culture. And I'm thankful that he has given to us his divine power to counter that, that all of that image that we've been created in, we might realize, he calls it the divine nature, that we are participants in that. Did you realize that? That there is something of God in you and in me. And then he says, for this very reason, on account of that, of what I have just said, he says, make every effort to add to your faith. Add to your faith. And the idea is in the next things that he mentions, these are things that complement your faith. These are the kinds of things that make your faith as precious as indeed it is. He says, add to your faith. Add to your faith goodness, or wholesomeness, good, wholesome, uprightness, virtue, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. And then he makes a couple of pretty startling statements. He says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. Now notice, by that statement right there, he is indicating to us that this is a growing process. In increasing measure. If you are growing in these things. So it isn't like, you know, presto changeo, you got it. All is well now for you. No, if you possess these things in increasing measure, he says they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that you'll really come through to understanding what it is, what it means to know him, to walk with him. It's just, you'll flourish if these things are in your life. Then he says, but if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, is forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. It's like everything that you think you know and that has come to you and that you have felt really will amount to nothing. That precious faith that has been given to you that you've received will not be as precious as it ought to be in your life without these qualities. Then he says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. That calling that you have received from Jesus to follow him. That election that God says, I have chosen you. Make it sure that it's at work in your life. He says, then this is amazing to me, and we commented on this last week where he says, for if you do these things, you will never fall. That's a pretty heavy-duty statement. For if you do these things, you will never fall. You're not going to slip up. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. You know, not an impoverished welcome, not like, oh, you know, you make it, and it's like, oh, you're here? type of deal. But a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you almost get the idea that if you're going to hang out in heaven and it's going to be a good place for you, that these are the qualities that we add to our faith, that you will add to your faith, that'll make it a nice welcome when you get there. Otherwise, let's pray. So, Lord, here we are before you. We read this passage. And now as I try to pick out from it a couple of things to zero in on this morning, God, that we would know that drawing near of your Holy Spirit to teach us, to help us with these things, to do what this passage is saying. And I ask in Christ's name your help as I deliver this word. Amen. And so, Simon Peter, that's where we began last week. Simon Peter said some things about him. I want to highlight this morning verse 3, the first part of verse 3, where he says, his divine power. What does it say? His divine power. So we talk about Simon Peter. We indicated last week that the detail that Peter puts here of using, as it were, his name and the name that Jesus gave to him is significant. So that by Simon, by saying Simon Peter, we see something about Peter. Peter is saying something about himself that he wants us to hear. And in particular, we see how it is that Simon failed one time after another, right? And of course, the biggie is when he denied Jesus three times. But as you read through the Gospels, you see that Peter failed or fell more than just on that occasion. And so Simon Peter's failures gave him, though, an opportunity to experience the power of God. And we have to hear this. And I think that's why he goes to where he goes in verse 3, immediately mentioning his divine power. Simon, in process of becoming Peter, the rock, right? He fell a few times, is right. But he fell a few times to discover that there is a power, a divine power available to pick him up. Boy, we have to get that. I read last week from one commentary that said this: Simon's nickname, the Rock, Peter, was given to him by Jesus. When Jesus called Peter, he immediately gave him the nickname Peter. He says, why Jesus gave it to him is not clear, since Peter is depicted in the gospel narrative as anything but a rock. In fact, he's a little wishy-washy, up and down. Then he says this: perhaps Jesus saw in Peter, unreliable and fickle though he was, the potential for being firm and confident. I think so. And though we said, and it remains true as we were talking last week, Simon's failures made Peter what God always meant him to be. And we said that about ourselves. And it helped us to look at failures in a new light. Our failings. But to look at it more particularly, in to get at something here, we have to see that his failures made the conditions right for Peter to know the power, for Peter to know a power outside of himself to give him what he needed to succeed as a follower of Jesus. So that it wasn't the failure that made Simon Peter, but it was his failures and the power of God. It was that when he fell, Peter discovered that there was a power available to pick him back up, and so it is the same with us. And it is that combination of, yes, we fail, but boy, when we fail, we experience a power to pick us back up again that is outside of ourselves. And that combination makes us into what God has always destined us, that God has planned for you to be. Do you realize that? That God has always intended for you to be a follower of Jesus. That he has always intended for you to be and to have that kind of sense about you as, this is who I am and what God has made me to be. I think we all have a little bit of sense of that within us, in that sometimes we say, I want to live life. I was made for something. And I want to do something outside of myself that's bigger than who I am. I think you're connecting with that image of God that he has made you to be in Christ. And it is our failures and the power of God that helps us to get there. Do you ever think about it like that? Peter's an example of that. Now, before we can get to the heart of the passage in these first 11 verses, and the heart of the passage really begins in verse 5, where he says, "For this very reason, make every effort." Before we get there, before we get to that part of the central message of this passage, and understand that the central part of this message, when you look at the book as a whole, is Peter is trying to say to us, listen, you have to have a faith that if you're going to survive, you have to have a kind of faith that's growing, that's ever increasing if you're going to make it. A faith that's growing. So you've got to add things to your faith. And he goes on to say in this book, he says, because there are outside pressures that are going to come up, that are going to try and not only squelch, but steal your faith from you. And he speaks about that later in the book. He calls them false teachers. And there are those false teachers, there are those things in life that try and steal our faith away. And so he begins immediately by saying, by concentrating on this, you got to be growing in faith. You got to be growing in faith. You got to be growing in faith. Because if you're not growing in faith, you're going to be an easy target for it to be stolen away from. And so, before we get there, though, we have to feel the force of verse 3. See, verse 3 comes before verse 5, right? That's not the new math. That's the old math that says that, right? And so we have to get it settled as we before we get to verse 5 that there is a force, there is a force that you have to feel, that I have to feel, and it's called His divine power. Now, when he says in verse 5, make every effort. You see it there? Make every effort. Those are strong words. Make every effort. Do everything within your power to get these things worked into your life. Strong. You have a responsibility to live up to getting these things worked into your life. These are strong words indeed, but they are not imposing on us the rigors of self-effort. They are not. To accomplish something that can only happen by cooperating with the power of God. That's why he says first, His divine power. So that we have to see that before we get to verse 5, before we get to add these things to your faith. You have work to do, Christian. Before we get there, he makes it clear to us that our faith is backed up by his divine power. And that power shows up in my life by enabling me to do what he is saying in verse 5. That his divine power shows up in my life to be like God always intended me to be. You say, what is that? What is the divine nature? Well, we're going to be talking about this in a couple of weeks. What is the divine nature? How do I understand the image that God created me in? What kind of person ought Bob to be like God? How, we talk so much of, be like Jesus. What would Jesus do? How does Jesus act? That I am a Christian. I am like Christ. I'm to be like Christ. What does that look like? Well, it's in front of us. What it looks like is add to your faith goodness and knowledge and perseverance and brotherly kindness and love. That's what it looks like. That's the divine nature. Right there it is. And so as I have these things working in my life, guess what I'm doing? I'm participating in the divine nature, in the image that God created me to be. Now, someone has said that our responsibility shows up in verse 5. And what is our responsibility? You got work to do. You got work to do. You got to add these things to your faith. But what shows up in verse 5 is our response to God's ability that shows up in verse 3. Responsibility. You understand? So that I'm responding by cooperating with adding these things to my faith, but it's a response to the power of God, to God's ability that's given to me. His divine power, look at what it says in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. So, let me wrap it up by saying these couple of things, all right, about that. My response, you say, what's my responsibility? My response, and in this passage, what's my responsibility to do these things? Well, my responsibility is my response to His ability. That's my responsibility. So how do I look at His divine power? Here's the first thing. His divine power is a gift. Look at what it says. His divine power has what? Given. everything we need. It's a gift. His divine power is a gift. And we can see this in the Gospels, how it is that Jesus promised to give us the Holy Spirit. So that when I think of the of God's power, I don't think of it as this kind of arbitrary, you know, force disconnected from who God is himself. Whenever I think about the power of God or his divine power, I think of it in terms of the Holy Spirit. So that I say the Holy Spirit is the power of God. And I think of Luke in Luke chapter 11 where the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, they must have been provoked by Jesus' own example. And they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. In Luke chapter 11, starting at verse, if you're interested, the first of the chapter. And Jesus says, okay, he says, I'm going to teach you how to pray. Now, here's something that struck me as I read this passage of Scripture, that the teaching wasn't automatic. The teaching was provoked by their hunger to be taught. Oh, Jesus, let's get this. Let's stop right there and get that. Let's just stop and get that for a minute. You know? The teaching wasn't automatic. You know? In other words, you won't really get it unless you have a hunger for it. So they were provoked. You know, it's like, boy, Jesus, shouldn't you have been teaching them automatically? You know, have it into your, you know, have it on your calendar that, you know, on Monday, I'm going to get with the disciples and we got a teaching to do on prayer because they need just to know about prayer. It wasn't how it worked. But Jesus began to teach them and unfold some things about prayer because something rose up within a hunger that put a demand upon Jesus to give to them. And he was able to give to them, to speak into that hunger. I know as a teacher that sometimes it's difficult, you know? It's like trying to force feed someone. It just doesn't work, you know? It's like if they're not hungry, it's just not going to happen. But boy, when people are hungry, they suck it right out of you, you know? And that's the kind of thing that was going on here. That was just for free, not really a part of the message this morning. And so Jesus teaches them about prayer. And he begins with giving them some instruction. He says, when you pray, pray, Father, hallowed be your name, a little bit different than what we're used to from Matthew's recording of how Jesus taught us to pray, but nonetheless as valid from Luke. And then Jesus tells them a couple of stories. And the stories have to do with perseverance in prayer, persistence in prayer. And then the last thing, the fourth thing Jesus says is when you pray and you ask God for something, He's not going to promise and not deliver. Or promise and give you something totally opposite that's going to be disappointing to you. He says that in the last couple of verses, in which he says, you know, if you as a father ask your son, if your son asks you as a father to give you a fish, are you going to give him a snake? Or bread, are you going to give him an egg, are you going to give him a scorpion? He says, heavens, no. And then he says this, how much more will your Father in heaven, verse 13, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so it's like Jesus ending with that in this teaching on prayer, it's almost like here's the best thing that you can pray for. Here's what you need to be asking for. You want to know how to pray? Ask for the Holy Spirit. And so I say that in connection with this message from Peter, because Peter draws upon that teaching and the other teachings that Jesus gives on the giving of the Holy Spirit. His divine power is a gift, and it's given to us for the asking. Oh, Lord, help me to respond to this message. Help me to respond to what you're saying here. Lord, I don't want to fall. See, I don't want to fall. I don't want to be a failure. I want to succeed as a Christian. I want to live up to the divine nature that you have created Bob in. So, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit so that when I come to verse 5 and it says, add these things to your faith, I feel a force within me that's outside of myself, but also that's inside of me that is enabling me to add these things to my life. That's the first thing. The second is this, where he says, look at what he says. Everything is given to us, everything we need for life and godliness. So this is the way I look at it. Life and godliness take divine power. If you're going to live, if I'm going to live as a Christian in the life that I have, you don't know the life I have. Think about the life you have. He says, in that life, into that life that you have. Jamie kind of hit upon it when she said the universal suffering. You know, it's like, well, maybe that's the path they're on and what they're experiencing, you know, and I have my path in the things that I'm experiencing in my life. And sometimes, you know, strange things happen to us that we think that, you know, they have it just so much better than I do. And no, it's pretty universal. You know, it's pretty universal. But he says here, whatever the circumstances of your life are, whatever the circumstances of your life are, whatever have been the situations, whatever is the situation right now, a divine power has been made available for you to give you what you need in your life.
Right.
And has been given to us in such a way, you notice what he says? Godliness. That we can live like a Christian ought to live in the life that I have been given. Wow. Life and godliness take divine power. And then the last thing he says, and I close with this. He says, this has been given. Notice a little preposition there. How's this divine power come to us? Through. You see it there? Through. Through. This is where we get it. Through our knowledge of him who called us. Through our knowledge of him. And so I put it this way. His divine knowledge, or his divine power, is located in my relationship with Jesus. That's where it's located. Where do I get this power? Where do I find it? I find it in my relationship with Jesus. Once again, it's not some arbitrary thing, this power, you know. It's not in some kind of impersonal thing where it's just this power out there someplace. No, it's located in my relationship with Jesus so that I can say, the better I know him, the more power I have. The better I know him. The more I know him, the more power I have. And that power leads me. That power enables me. That power makes it possible for me to add these necessary qualities in my life. And if anybody knew how these qualities work and keep you from falling, it's the guy who fell time and again. Peter! He says, if you do these things, you will never fall. And when I read this, when I invest the time, when I put my head, when I put my heart into this passage, I never read it like, okay, Rulowitz, you've got a lot of hard work to do here. You know, pull yourself up here, get going. No, it is hard work, but it's cooperative work. It's work with the power of God. You see, it's a gift that's been given to me. Lord, help me by your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit to see these things worked into my life. And so that we, like Peter, can come to that place where we know and we can say, my failures have made me what I am today. You know, coupled with the power of God. That's the kicker. That's the kicker. That's the kicker. Coupled with the power of God. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Thank God for his power. Thank God for his power. And my prayer as we close this morning, my prayer is that each of us would feel, what's it say? His divine power. It is everything. He says he's given us everything. He's given us everything. His divine power. Have you ever said, we close in prayer, have you ever said, I don't have what it takes? Let me say to you, that's a good place to be at. When you say, I don't have what it takes, it makes you a candidate to receive what he has to give you. Amen. And he's got what it takes for you. Amen. You can't have that until you come to that place where you realize, I don't have what it takes. And so, Father, as we're here in your presence, and we look at this word and we consider this word from Peter this morning, and how it is that you want us to add these things to our faith, I'm so grateful that you provided us a power source, the Holy Spirit, to cooperate with, that we might see each one of these qualities in increasing measure in our lives, that our faith would be strong, that we not be wishy-washy, that the culture not influence us, but we influence the culture, that we not be sucked in by false, poisonous teaching that's out to rip us off of the precious faith that has been deposited within our lives. And so here we are this morning. Lord God, we ask that you'd fill us. We ask, even as you taught us to pray, Jesus, give us the Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit, Father, time and time again. In any of those areas of our lives, O Lord, where there are leaks, as it were, you fill us, but it leaks out. I pray that you would be gracious to us, that those areas of our lives would become mended and healed. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, and I bless your people for this week in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, God bless you.